What's the story of Christmas about? Well, you say, Pastor, that's an easy one. That's the easiest question you've ever asked. It's about the story of the birth of Christ, right? Partially. It's really the story of how God uses ordinary people in the ordinary circumstances of life to accomplish an extraordinary event, the birth of Christ. May I say that anyone sitting here this morning could have been plugged in 2,000 years ago in the will of God to accomplish the birth of Christ. It's possible anyone here, because He uses ordinary people going through ordinary trials and tribulations and so forth of life. Beginning this morning and through Christmas Eve service, I want to take a look at the Christmas story and look at these folks that are involved in it as just ordinary people doing ordinary things that you will yourselves deal with from time to time. This morning I want to look at Zacharias and his unbelieving prayer. Of course, none of us ever have that problem, but just in case, I'll put it out there if you ever have to deal with it. Tonight I want to look at waiting for the will of God to be accomplished. Do you ever have to wait on God? Not easy, is it? What in the world, you say, God, are you doing or not doing that this is coming to pass? Well, we'll deal with that tonight. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, how to know the will of God with an absolute, or that's Sunday evening, how to know the will of God in the morning will be how to maintain purity in an impure world. The world is getting increasingly more vile. And things that even just a couple of decades ago were heinous are now just commonplace acceptance. I heard the other day that the Hallmark Channel on TV is doing all that it can now to accommodate more lesbian, gay, transgender movies and so forth. Hallmark Channel! And then finally on Sunday morning, the 22nd, how to handle honor. Mary had to deal with that. She could have gotten a big head. You know, I must be something special. And that's something that everyone is telling you in this day and age is you are, you're special. And we start believing that to the extent that it's not meant to be taken. But this morning, let's look, if you will, at Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, the story of Zacharias and the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, or the conception of John the Baptist, I should say. Beginning at verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Three things we see about them. First of all, they came from good stock. They were both of the tribe of Levi, of the house of Aaron. Consequently, they had a lineage that goes back of godliness. Now, that does not necessarily mean that everyone in that line was a godly person. But going all the way back, you go back to Aaron. And certainly he was a man of God. True people of God, whether it be a man or a woman, in family relationships, seek to express their faith in God to the children that they have. And that's great. But may I say to you, the real test, the real determination of how wonderful a parenting job, spiritually speaking, you do is not found in your children, but your grandchildren. In other words, have you communicated to your children the need to communicate to their children what you've taught them? That's the real issue. And apparently this was passed on down through the line, and consequently they had a great parentage. And consequently, they had a personal faith in God's Redeemer. It says here in verse 5 that they were both righteous before God. They had no righteousness of their own, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Their own personal acts of righteousness were of no avail, because all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They knew that their works could not get them to heaven, but they trusted in a God who would provide salvation, the forgiveness of their sins, and provide righteousness for them. At that point in time, they had no idea who he was, because Scripture hadn't revealed the name of Jesus yet. All they knew that was that there was a coming Messiah, and they were putting their trust and hope in him. And then it says here, the third thing was that they were walking in most of the commandments. Oh, wait a minute. All the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, they weren't perfect there either. We all fail from time to time. But there was provision in the Old Testament law for when you failed, here was a sacrifice to offer. And consequently, they, I think, were sensitive to their walk with the Lord. And if they did fail, they were quick to take care of it. And you and I have that same privilege. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you fail in a daily act of following him, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That was the characteristics. Here were two godly people, inwardly, outwardly, models to look after, except for one thing, verse 7. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. Back in that day and age, a Hebrew couple who went childless was thought of to be out of fellowship with God. It goes all the way back to the creation mandate where God blessed Adam and Eve and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is listed as a blessing. It's not listed as a command. It's listed as a blessing. So if you had no children, you weren't enjoying the blessing of God. If you didn't get the blessing of God, there had to be something wrong in your life. And here all these years, Elizabeth and Zacharias were childless. And the people would have said, they look good on the outside, but we know better than that. They're childless. Something's wrong. And undoubtedly, it was confusing to them. But I think they were trying as hard as they could to be obedient to the Scriptures. They were trusting in the provision of their God. And yet they knew something's not right here. And at this point in time, they're now well stricken in years. They're past the childbearing ages. And it came to pass, verse 8, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without or outside at the time of the incense. David had divided the priests up into different courses so that all the sons of Aaron weren't at the temple at the same time. They delegated things. And you would come twice a year for about 2 months to serve. And once your 2 months were over, you went home, and 6 months later, you'd come back for another 2 months worth of service. During those times, the priest would be offering all the sacrifices that the people brought. But on a daily basis, a priest would be picked to go into the temple to the altar of incense, to burn incense, which was a picture of our prayers rising to heaven to God. And in all those years that Zacharias was capable or eligible to go into the court and burn that incense, his name was passed over. They would draw lots for the thing. Year after year after year after year after year after year. Kind of get the idea.
every time he's waiting. Surely my name will come up this time. It didn't come up. Can you imagine what was going through Zacharias' mind? I'm trying to do my best to serve the Lord. I'm trying to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. I have no children. That's out of the question anymore. And I keep getting bypassed in this special service to honor the Lord. He had to be thinking something isn't right, when all the time everything was right. And all of a sudden, one of these days, his name comes up. I'll bet you he was excited, don't you think? I'll bet you he just couldn't wait to get in there. And he gets in there and all the people are outside praying along with him. He's just as a person who, as Jim just did a few moments ago, was leading in prayer while everybody else was outside. And he goes in, verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. As I noted many times before, it was believed back then, if you saw an angel, your number was up. God was calling you home. Death was just moments away. And now he gets into the inner court there, and this angel appears to him. He had to be afraid. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. For many years, I thought that what Zacharias was praying about would be the birth of a son. This week in my studies, I said to myself, Reiner, you're an idiot. That has nothing to do with what he was praying. I'll give you two reasons. Number one, he was past the birthing years. He and his wife both. Physical impossibility. Secondly, he was well stricken in years. And I said to myself, Reiner, would you be praying for a child at this point in your life? And I said, I love my kids, but I'm glad they're out of the house. I doubt very much that he had any mention whatsoever of a son when he was praying. I tend to believe that what he was praying for was, being a godly man that he was, knowing that one of these days Israel's Messiah might come, knowing the affliction that the nation was suffering under Roman oppression, knowing the spiritual hearts and conditions of the children of Israel, he was praying for the spiritual and national welfare of the nation of Israel. And I would imagine that's what the folks outside were praying for too. And the angel Gabriel says, your prayer has been heard. Meaning, not only did God hear it, but it's going to be answered. Notice the answer to the prayer, the middle of verse 13. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him. Well, the him there is the Lord their God. In other words, Israel's Messiah is right around the corner here. In the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Here's this man who had gotten to a retirement age in life, wondering if he had ever accomplished anything, and now this angel comes along and says, you're going to have a son. Not just a son, but a very unique son. I'll give you his name. You're going to call him John. And you're going to have joy and happiness inward and outward. Appreciation of the things of life and him. Many shall rejoice at his birth. Here is this older woman who's going to be giving birth, which, medically speaking, could have been a very difficult thing, dangerous thing. She'll succeed. And people will rejoice about that. Not only that, he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Think of all those that came before John. How wonderful the ministries were that these other people had. Moses, David, Solomon. And your son's going to be included in that group. In fact, to a certain extent, we might say he's going to be greater than all of them. For they ministered before the Lord. Your son's going to be ministering with the Lord. What an honor. He shall take a Nazarite vow. He will keep himself pure before God so that he has ability to minister. And God shall give him an unusual endowment of the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He'll go out in ministry and he'll have an effect on the nation. He'll change the hearts of the children from disobedience to obedience, from just nominal, if you will, Christianity, although Christianity is not the right term, but putting it in New Testament terminology, from just being a Christian to really being a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? Zacharias, you idiot. Whereby shall you know this? Because God just revealed it to you. That's how you know it. Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife well stricken in years. Physically, that's impossible. Oh? Don't you remember Abraham and Sarah? Oh, yeah, I guess it's not impossible, is it? His prayer was an unbelieving prayer. Not that God couldn't do it, but that God couldn't do it through him. Do you ever feel that way? God, I know you can do whatever you want to do, but it's got to be through somebody other than me. I'm not fit for the task. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior is fit for the task. Not of themselves, but by the power of God. Can an unbelieving prayer alter the will of God? Here Zacharias just said, can't do that. Well, God had to scratch his head and say, well, maybe I'll have to figure out something else. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the days that these things shall be performed. In other words, they're still going to come to pass. Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Saying the same thing a second time. Despite your unbelief, Zacharias, God is going to do these things. An unbelieving prayer can never alter the will of God. But let me ask a second question. Can an unbelieving prayer alter the joy of the person who's praying? Zacharias, you shall be dumb and not able to speak until the days that these things be performed. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. I tried to picture this in my mind. Can you imagine coming out of the temple and there's the whole congregation of people and you want to tell them all this good news that you just heard? How do you say, I just saw the angel Gabriel? How would you communicate that? How would you communicate that your wife, who may not have been there at the time, is going to have a baby? Well, that's not too hard. But the people would have been scratching their head, thinking, what's this old coot up to? How do you communicate that Israel's Messiah is coming and that that baby is going to grow up, be the forerunner for him? He had all that good news and was incapable, at least to the most part, of communicating it to anyone. Verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as his days of ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And now for certain, he needs to tell his wife. Later on, when John is born, they want to name him after Zacharias, and Elizabeth said, no, his name's going to be John. So somehow he did communicate it. And it says there that they brought him a writing tablet. So he was able to communicate some things, but how much remains a mystery. But there he is with all that information and the inability to share it. You know, I only know of one thing that's worse than that. Having the ability to share information about the coming of God and not wanting to. That's the only thing that's worse. For 9+ months, this man is going to have to remain silent because of unbelieving prayer. The joy that he could have had is robbed. And I don't think the conditions are any different for you and I today. Whenever we don't trust God to do something through us, ourselves. Get Mike. Get Kelly. Get Jess. No, don't get Lee. Get somebody else. That's what Moses said to God. I can't do that. You'll need somebody else. Unbelieving robs you of the joy that God wants to use you for. We get all messed up in our prayers. Sometimes we go the opposite direction. Sometimes unbelieving prayer manifests itself in believing, but not the Word of God. Oh, I prayed about this, and the Lord gave me a great peace about this. And even though it's contrary to what the Word of God says, it must be the will of God. Zacharias had the Word of God right before him. And he didn't believe. Which is better? Which is worse? Neither. They're both terrible. They rob you of joy. As I said at the very beginning, everyone here this morning can be a person, an ordinary person that God uses for an extraordinary event. But it will require you to trust Him to work through you. Let's be that kind of people. Let's pray. Father, maybe you have something miraculous for our lives. And maybe by human standards, the rest of our lives will be ordinary. But even in the ordinary, when we are devoted to serving you, there are extraordinary consequences. Can't help but think of Aaron and his wife in having godly children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren that it passed down through the centuries to Elizabeth and Zacharias. That's a fantastic thing. And yet it was just quote-unquote ordinary parenting. Lord, may we never look at an ordinary thing and rob it of its glory when used for the glory of God. May we never look at ourselves and say, I can't do what the will of God wants in me. For the very God of that will is the only one who can accomplish it, and He will, if but we let Him. Lord, may we be found faithful. And if you so desire, do great and marvelous works that bring glory to your Son, as we pray in His name. Amen.